You're about to listen to a message from Peace Church in Middleville, Michigan. Feel free to share this content broadly, but please don't alter it in any way without our permission. We pray that you're convicted, comforted, and commissioned by the preaching of God's word.
Who enjoyed their little taste of spring this last week? Was Friday amazing or what? I mean, I love it. I can't wait. I can't wait for a little bit more of it. Sooner than we think, the tulips are going to be pushing their way up through the soil and the tree buds are going to start popping. It's going to be awesome. I can't wait to see all that new life. New life is what we're talking about this morning. So I want to invite you to pull out your Bibles and turn to John chapter 15, whether you're pulling them out on your laps or on your apps, or if you don't have a Bible with you, look at the seat rack there in front of you and pull out a Bible there. In those Bibles, we're on page 1147. We're continuing our series, taking a look at Jesus' last night on earth. What were the thoughts that were in the heart of our Savior before he went and paid the price for our salvation? That's what we're looking at right now. And we're trying to understand what are some of the important images that Jesus wants us to see, and how does he want us seeing those realities, seeing those truths? How does he want us to change and to be transformed by them? So let's look at what Jesus has to show us today. John chapter 15, verses 1 through 17. Jesus is speaking with his disciples and says, I am. Everyone say, I am. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered and thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask in my Father's name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, so that you will love one another. This morning, as we look into God's word, this is what we're going to see, that only Jesus can give us the life we need to love how we should. Would you say that with me? Only Jesus can give us the life we need to love how we should. Let's pray. Father, we love you, and we thank you for your word. God, we ask you would drive it deep down into our hearts this morning. Lord, we think about the season that we're in. Lord, it's a season of transition. Lord, from the cold of winter, Lord, to the thawing of spring. Lord, the rain that falls outside falls on the ground and it brings new life. And Lord, this is the way of things. This is how you created and designed our world. And Lord, we want to ask in Jesus' name that the rain of your Spirit would fall on our hearts, Lord, and let the word of truth that's been planted in there bring new life to us. Lord, we don't want to remain where we are. We want to become who you have called us to be. We pray that you would use the message this morning to do that. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen and amen. So only Jesus gives us the life we need to love how we should. Let's take a look at what Jesus has us wants us to see this morning? What does he want us to behold as we unpack the text this morning? We're going to look at four different things. First of all, Jesus wants us to see the vine. Look there in verse 1. I hope you have your Bible still open. Verse 1, Jesus says, I am the true vine. Everyone say that with me. I am the true vine. Jesus says, I am the true vine. We see a couple things happening in that short phrase. First of all, we saw a couple weeks ago when Jesus says these great I am statements in the Gospel of John, and they happen seven different times. Jesus is declaring his oneness with God the Father. He is claiming for himself the divine name, Yahweh, which means I am. So when Jesus says, I am, he's equating himself with God. He's saying, I am God. So Jesus is making a claim to divinity. Jesus is also making a claim to exclusivity. In other words, Jesus is saying, I am, no one else is. I am, nothing else is. And what Jesus says here is I am the true vine. Now, we're going to see in just a few moments that in claiming to be the true vine, Jesus is saying he's the single source for life in the spirit of the kingdom. But there's also an important backdrop we have to understand to get what Jesus is talking about. Because claiming to be the true vine is not just Jesus using a clever metaphor. Jesus is saying something a little bit deeper. And I think we can get it if we take a look at the setting of where Jesus is speaking these words. Look up into chapter 14 and verse 31. The very last verse before we began reading this morning, Jesus speaks to the disciples and he's been sharing with them everything that we've been teaching up to this point. Jesus has been sharing in the upper room. But look at 14 verse 31. It ends with this sentence, rise, let us go from here. Now we can't say for sure, but it seems a reasonable conjecture that after Jesus said, rise, let us go from here, everybody got up and walked out. And we know where they were headed. In fact, we can look and we know that they were somewhere inside the city of Jerusalem in an upper room. Some people claim it's over here in the upper city. Some people think it's over here in the lower city. But what we do know is that they left from the upper room after Jesus said, rise, let us go from here. And they walked out and they probably went past the temple and then up here through the Kidron Valley all the way up to the Garden of Gethsemane. So there was a deep valley here on this side of Jerusalem. They went down the hill and then back up the hill to the Garden of Gethsemane. Interestingly, from that vantage point, they probably could have seen across Jerusalem to the hill of Golgotha. So Jesus and the disciples, which is where Jesus was crucified, Jesus and the disciples have walked from the upper room. They're working their way towards the Garden of Gethsemane. Something very fascinating. As Jesus says, I am the true vine, There's a good chance they were passing by the temple. And over the gates of the temple, there was, in the words of Josephus, a historian that lived near the same time as Jesus, described the gates of the temple, and he said the gate opening up into the building, that is into the temple, was completely overlaid with gold. And it had a whole wall around it. It had, moreover, above it, golden vines from which depended grape clusters as tall as a man. So in other words, at the very moment where Jesus is saying, I am the true vine, there's a good chance, we don't know for sure, but there's a good chance that Jesus was walking along and they were walking by the temple gates, and above those temple gates was this glorious carving of a great vine. And Josephus says that the grape clusters that were hanging from that vine and overlaid with gold were as tall as a man, so probably 5 to 6 feet tall grape clusters. So Jesus isn't just speaking off the cuff about being the vine. Jesus may have been walking by and looked up at the gates of the temple. Now, what's even more important, whether or not we know for sure they were passing the gates of the temple at that very moment, we do know that Jesus was impressing upon the disciples a deep truth that needs to be understood in light of Old Testament. That Jesus was saying to his disciples, you know, Israel has always called itself the vine. And that's why the vine was over the temple, because the vine was one of the basic symbols of Israel and its identity. In fact, you can see that in multiple places in Scripture. If you were to turn to Isaiah chapter 5, you see the prophet Isaiah, he kicks off his prophecy by talking about Israel as a vine. These are the words of Isaiah chapter 5. Let me sing for my beloved, my love song concerning my vineyard. So the Lord is speaking of Israel as a vine. My beloved had a vineyard on a very fertile hill. He dug it and cleared it of stones and planted it with choice vines. He built a watchtower in the midst of it and hewed out a wine vat in it. And he looked for it to yield grapes, but it yielded wild grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. What more was there for my vineyard that I have not done in it? When I looked for it to yield grapes, why did it yield wild grapes? And now I tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will remove its hedge, and it shall be devoured. I will break down its wall, and it shall be trampled down. I will make it a waste. It shall not be pruned or hoed, but briars and thorns shall grow up. I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain upon it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel. And the men of Judah are his pleasant planting. And he looked for justice, but behold, bloodshed. For righteousness, but behold, an outcry. So in this incredible prophetic passage of Scripture, what you do is you see the Lord is giving this picture of what his hopes and his purposes for Israel was. He took Israel out of a land of slavery in Egypt. He planted them in the promised land. He planted them, and the metaphor is of this beautiful vine, and the Lord wanted to care for this vine, and he creates this beautiful vineyard and does everything he can to protect this vineyard. Anybody ever see a garden here in our area of Barry County? In fact, I see someone sitting right up front, who I know has a garden, who has a fence wall that's about 10 feet high. Anybody ever try to grow a garden without putting a fence up in this area? I tried when I first moved in. The very first thing I had to do when I moved in was I wanted to plant this garden. I planted a garden, and I didn't realize that there were these things called deer in great abundance in Barry County. And I'll never forget seeing the plants that I had worked so hard to plant come up out of the ground. And within a week, they were all gone because they had been eaten. And the Lord says, I have cultivated this perfect setting for a vineyard. I have made a beautiful place. And when I finally came to find fruit on the vine, what I found instead was wild grapes, which are good for nothing. And so the Lord is saying, this is what Israel has been like. Israel claims to be like a vine of the Lord. There's another incredible place where we see the vine imagery being used in Psalm chapter 80. I'd love to go deeply into this. Let me just give you just a few points from Psalm 80. And in Psalm 80 in verse 8, the psalmist is crying out and praying for the Lord's restoration. He says, you brought a vine out of Egypt. You drove the nations out and planted it. You cleared the ground for it. It took deep root and filled the land. The mountains were covered with its shade, the mighty cedars with its branches. It sent out branches to the sea and its shoots to the river. Why then have you broken down its walls so that all who pass by can pluck its fruit? In other words, God, what are your purposes for us? Israel was meant to be a fruitful vine, but instead they're a fallen people. They're a fallen nation. And brothers and sisters, what Jesus is claiming when he says, I am the true vine, he's claiming that he and he alone can fulfill the purposes of God for human life. He and he alone can live the life that God has wanted for us to live. That Jesus and Jesus alone is the source wherein we can find true fruit and true life. And the story of Israel is not just the story of Israel, it's the story of our own lives. God has given us life, he's given us breath, he's given us this world to live in, he's given us this world to dwell in, and yet left to our own devices, what is the fruit of our lives? It's not the fruit that God desires, it's not the fruit that God requires. And so what Jesus wants us to understand is that if we want the life that God would have for us, he is the only place to go for that life. So Jesus says, I am the vine. Then he goes on to say, his Father is the vine dresser. That's the second thing that he wants us to see. He says in verse 1, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Look down at verse 6. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered and thrown into the fire and burn. So Jesus is the vine. He says his Father is the vine dresser, and we see the vine dresser has two functions. The first function is that of pruning. Every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. The Father tends the vine that is Christ. He comes to us, we who are the branches, and he looks in our lives and he looks for fruit. And if our lives are bearing fruit, the Father prunes us. You know, sometimes when you prune something, it doesn't look all that pretty, does it? Sometimes, in fact, I've seen people prune something. I'm like, what are you doing? It looks great. And you prune it back and suddenly it doesn't look so great anymore. And you're wondering what's going on. And sometimes in our own lives, God comes into our lives and he begins pruning. We'll talk more about that when we get into our application section. And we wonder, Lord, what in the world are you doing? The Father's pruning in our lives is not an act of judgment. It's an act of discipline and love. He prunes us so that he can provide for us the opportunity to grow and bear more fruit in our lives. So as the book of Hebrews says, the Lord disciplines those whom he loves. If we don't ever experience the Lord's conviction, if we don't ever experience the Lord's pruning in our lives, if we don't ever experience the Lord's correction, if you come to church Sunday after Sunday and you walk out thinking, well, I'm doing great. Friends, that's a sign that we haven't been pruned for a while, which is a slight indication that we might not be bearing fruit. Because pruning is a sign that God's faithfully tending us and helping us to become the people he wants us to be. So the first thing we see is that the Lord prunes those who are bearing fruit. The Lord disciplines those whom he loves. He does it for a purpose so that we can bear even more fruit. The second thing that we see he does is he removes. Look at the very beginning of verse 2. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And again in verse 6. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered and thrown into the fire and burned. There are times in Scripture where fire is used to represent a purifying process. Places like 1 Corinthians, Paul talks about the fire of purification that comes into our lives. But then there are times when fire is used as an image of destruction. There are times when fire is used as an image of God's ultimate judgment. We might not like it, but Scripture is crystal clear that every single person who's in this room, every person who is in this world, every person who has lived, every person that will live, will one day stand before the judgment throne of God. And when Scripture talks about what happens to those who are not part of the family of faith, those who are part of God's family will be led into an eternity with him in the new heavens and the new earth. And Scripture is incredibly clear what happens to those who are not part of that family of faith. The Bible says that there is a place called hell, that it is a place of judgment. It's not a place where God would desire any of us to go, but it's a place that God says has been reserved for those who reject the free offer of grace that we have in Jesus Christ. It is a place for those who have not been connected to Jesus Christ. Scripture describes it as a place of fire. Scripture describes it as a place of torment. And as much as we might like to ignore this teaching, friends, brothers and sisters, we can't ignore this teaching. As much as some people would want to say, oh, that's just the Old Testament mean God of wrath, the fact is the person who talks the most about judgment, the person who talks the most about the reality of an eternal separation from God is Jesus Christ himself. So we better take what he has to say very seriously. And that's exactly how this image of fire is being used. They're taken away, they're gathered together, they're thrown away, and they're burned. That's what happens. Now, what we need to see in specific that Jesus wants us to see in this text, and this is serious. This is serious. So I'm going to pray that if maybe you've been kind of drifting for a few moments, or you're wondering how the roast is doing at home, or you're thinking about other things, put your heads in this moment, okay? Because I'm going to tell you something. I say this every once in a while. There's the clear call on my life as a preacher of the gospel to preach the whole counsel of Scripture. In other words, I'm not allowed to hold back the things that aren't popular. I got to tell you everything that's in this book. Ezekiel 33 says that if I don't tell you these things, that one day God's going to judge me pretty harshly. Okay? But Scripture also says something else. It says that if I do tell you these things and you don't pay attention to these things, that's not on me, that's on you. Okay, so Peace Church, everybody listening, this is important. This isn't something I love to talk about, but it's something that's clearly taught in this text. Scripture says something really clear here. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. If there's a branch that's going to be cut off, let me ask you a question. Does it appear to be connected to the vine? If there's a branch that has to be cut off the vine, does it appear to be connected to the vine? Answer? Yes. So listen, and this is taught in other places in the New Testament, I won't go through all those this morning. Here's what we need to hear. This is really important. There are people who come to church week in and week out. There are people who appear to be connected to Jesus Christ. There are people who might even have green leaves growing off of them. And those people might be connected superficially to the vine, but they're not connected functionally to the vine. In other words, the true life of Christ is not flowing in them and through them. Because if the true life of Christ was flowing in them and through them, they would be bearing fruit. Now, this is a metaphor, and you don't want to try to push a metaphor too far, but what's very clear in Scripture is that there are those who believe they might be connected to the vine. There are those who might appear to be connected to the vine, but just because you appear to be connected to the vine doesn't mean you're functionally connected to the life of Christ, and the life of Christ is flowing in you and through you. And what the Word says that God's going to do, the Father's going to do, is he's going to cut off that branch, he's going to throw it in the fire, and it's going to be destroyed. So listen, I say this not to frighten those of us who love Jesus Christ and are serving Jesus Christ. I say this not to make you sit there and think, whoa, I sinned last week. Am I not connected to the vine? That's not the point. The point is we better not play religious games. We better not think that just showing up and putting in our time is everything that God has for us. If the life of Christ is not flowing in us, then friends, we're not truly functionally connected to the vine. And the Lord says there's two destinies. There's a destiny for those who are connected, and there's a destiny for those who aren't connected. Let's keep going. We'll see this get worked out a little further. The branch, that's the third thing that Jesus wants us to see. And he makes it very clear that we can only experience kingdom life if we abide in Jesus. The very first thing that Jesus wants us to understand is that we are not independent. Say that with me, would you? We are not independent. We are not independent. We don't have a source of life on our own. We live in a country that loves and values and prizes independence. Our ability to call our own shots, do our own thing. I am a rock. I am an island, right? I can do what I want to do. And the truth is, that's completely false. Look at what Jesus says in verse 4. He says, as a branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. You cannot have a life of kingdom fruit if you're not connected to the vine. Jesus says, apart from me, verse 5, apart from me, you can do a few things, some things. No, apart from me, you can do nothing. You can do nothing apart from Jesus. Jesus wants us to understand in a very deep sense that we are not independent. We don't have life in and of ourselves. And if we think we can go through this life on our own and be our own person, we are sorely mistaken. We're going to live a life that is dry and fruitless. On the other hand, this is what I love about this text. There's this declaration, you're not independent, but then there's this beautiful invitation. There's an invitation to be connected to Jesus. And brothers and sisters, let me tell you something. The condition for being connected to Jesus Christ is not get yourself cleaned up. The condition for being connected to Jesus Christ is not fulfill these 5 or 10 or 20 perfect deeds, because we've already seen we can't fulfill the law's demands. Only Jesus could have done that. The condition for being connected to Jesus Christ is that you say in total faith, Lord Jesus, I cannot do this on my own. Lord Jesus, I don't have life of my own. Lord Jesus, I need you and only you to give me life through you. And Jesus says that if we do that, his life will flow in us. He invites us to be connected to him. He says it in verse 4. He says, abide in me and I in you. Look at verses 9 and 10. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. Jesus offers his love to each of us this morning and invites us to abide in that love. He says, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Look at verse 11. Jesus speaks these things to us. Why? Look at this, the last part of verse 11. That your joy may be full. This morning, brothers and sisters, listen. Jesus is not just inviting you into a religious habit. Jesus is not just inviting you into a religious duty that you check off every Sunday morning when you show up here at church. Jesus is inviting you into a vital relationship where the life of God flows in and through you. Isn't that amazing? He invites you into a life of connectedness to him that he describes in the same terms as his connectedness with his own Father. Again, we've been seeing that this incredible section of Scripture, Jesus again and again invites us into the very life of the Trinity, the life of God. He wants us to experience that. How do we live in that life? Look at verse 7. He says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you. Friends, the word of God is an operative connection that brings our life into the life of God. The word we talked about having a functional connection with the life of Jesus. The Lord has ordained that this book, this word, is what helps build that functional connection into our lives. If we want to know God, this word must be hidden in our hearts. This word is the seed that creates the connection between us and Jesus Christ, and a willingness to come to this word again and again on a daily basis and say, Lord, I want to be submitted to this word. It's his word dwelling within us that allows us to understand the life of abiding. So brothers and sisters, abide in him by abiding in his word. He says something else. He says, if we abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. There's something else. Look down in verse 16. He talks about our conversation with the Father again. He says, whatever, in the very end of verse 16, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These two promises that flow from a confidence in God's word and a willingness to ask God. So this morning, it comes back to that simple formula. How do we abide in Jesus? We put his word in our hearts, and we pray to him. We put his word in our hearts, and we pray to him, and we seek to know him. And these are the things that establish a vital connection with him. This is what it means to abide in Jesus Christ. And of course, we saw last week, the Holy Spirit is the person of the Trinity who actualizes these things in our lives. Number four, fourth thing he wants us to see, I'm going to have to keep moving here, is he wants us to see the fruit. He wants us to see the fruit. If we abide in Jesus, then our lives will bear the fruit of self-sacrificing love. Jesus says in verse 8, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. Again, what's the proof, the demonstration that we're disciples of Jesus Christ? It's that we have lives that are fruitful. What is some of the fruit that he wants us to demonstrate? Some of the fruit that he wants us to show. It's the fruit of love. The fruit of self-sacrificing love. Look at verse 12. Jesus says, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Brothers and sisters, this morning, Jesus wants us to understand that there are really two different ways to approach what we do here, this thing called church. We can approach it as a religious transaction, or we can approach it as an invitation to real transformation. Some people approach the Christian life like a religious transaction. God, I show up. God, I do my part. Now you do your part and bring me to heaven. Thank you. It's not what he wants. That's not what he calls us into. He calls us into a real transformation. He expects real fruit. And that real fruit can come about in our lives only one way: if we're vitally connected to the life of Jesus Christ. So in other words, we have to get down to the nub of things here. Unless we are supernaturally a part of the life of Jesus Christ, then we cannot bear the fruit that God requires. The fruit that he says in verse 8 proves that we're to God's disciples. And he invites us into that life this morning. Let me give two points of application. this morning. First of all, two things he wants us to become as in response to this text. First thing he wants us to become, Jesus wants us to become healthy. Jesus wants us to become healthy. He says if we're bearing fruit, he comes along and he prunes us. So ask yourself a question this morning. Am I open to being pruned? Are you open to being pruned this morning? Answer that question in your own heart. Are you open to it? It's easier said than done, isn't it? Pruning doesn't always look pretty. In fact, sometimes pruning looks downright ugly. I went on a gardening website, and they were talking about pruning, and I read this, and I thought about this. Just listen to this and think, apply it spiritually as I read this. When we prune a plant, we should have a specific purpose in mind. Pruning, just because it's pruning season, is not a good reason for pruning. Some good reasons for pruning include shaping plants. Does the Lord need to shape you today? Removing dead and damaged branches. Containing plants which are outgrowing their area. Shade trees are sometimes pruned to raise the lower canopy or to correct poor structure. Lord, are there things in me that you need to correct? Plants may be pruned to improve flower production. Roses and crepe myrtles bring examples. Fruit trees are pruned to increase new growth and fruit formation. Pruning an old plant can help rejuvenate it and encourage new growth. Anybody kind of stuck in your ways? Maybe you need to get pruned this morning to encourage some new growth. Pruning has its primary place in a new tree. Are you a young Christian this morning? The Lord's going to do a lot of pruning in you. In a new tree or shrub or vine, when this is done properly, it eliminates virtually all pruning later in life of most trees and many shrubs. In fact, in most cases, you are using a saw on a landscape plant. It's usually an indication that a poor job of training was done early in the life of the plant. Brothers and sisters, how many of us need pruning this morning? Raise your hand if you believe you need pruning this morning. If you're a believer in Jesus, your hand should be up. Every one of us needs pruning. Every one of us needs pruning. Every one of us needs the Lord to come into our life. And there might be places where we've grown stale, where our life has grown stale and we're just kind of going through the motions. Brothers and sisters, if that's the case, then you need to pray a pruning prayer this morning. You need to pray, Lord, I'm open. Lord, Lord, cut away what needs to be cut away. God, if I've gotten stale in my faith, if I've reached a dead end, Lord, lop off anything that needs to be lopped off. Pray that this morning. There might be some sort of unhealth that's grown up in your life, and the fruit, the life of the vine that's meant to be flowing out from you and creating fruit that can be enjoyed is instead flowing out to a diseased branch, and the life of God that's meant to be flowing into fruit is now just feeding a diseased branch. And there's something in your life, maybe a habit or something that you've cultivated over time, and the Lord's saying, I want to cut that off. Brothers and sisters, the Holy Spirit's a gentleman. I mean, he can break through and do whatever he wants in our lives, but very often in Scripture, it takes a heart that's open to the working of the Holy Spirit for us to actually experience it. So this morning, be willing to say, Lord, my heart is open. My heart is open to be pruned where you would prune me. Whatever you have, Lord, I want to be healthy. I want to be connected. I want to be fruitful. Second point of application, become connected. Become connected. Am I truly a part of the kingdom? I can't preach a sermon like this without asking you to examine your heart this morning. Scripture, in fact, calls us to examine ourselves and see if we be within the faith. Brothers and sisters, if we are his disciples, we will see fruit in our lives. Jesus makes it about as clear as we could hope. So let me ask you this morning, do you see the fruit of a life connected vitally to Jesus Christ in your life today? How many of you are grateful for grace this morning? You know, we look at our lives and sometimes we're like, I feel like a mixed tree, man. There's some good fruit, there's some bad fruit. But I'm asking a deeper question right now. I'm asking the question, have you genuinely given your life to the Lordship of Jesus Christ? Growing up in the church does not make you a Christian. Attending worship services does not make you a Christian. Going to a Bible study doesn't make you a Christian. Volunteering to hand out bulletins doesn't make you a Christian. I'm not picking on bulletin handouters this morning, okay? Yeah. Volunteering doesn't make you a Christian. Only one thing makes you a Christian. It's abiding in the vine. So this morning, in your heart, stop playing any religious games. This morning, in your heart, set aside the question of what do other people think. And this morning, in your heart, ask one simple question. Has Jesus been made the Lord of my life? And does my fruit bear the evidence of his life in mine? Brothers and sisters, Jesus invites every one of us to experience a fruitful life. He invites us to do that by abiding in him. And the invitation is open to everyone who is here. That's good news, isn't it? Amen. Would you stand with me? Let's pray. Let's pray. Lord, we come before you today with our hearts open. Lord, we know that every one of us is prone to wander. But God, we want to be connected to you. God, I want to pray this morning. If there's anyone in this room who's been going through the motions and playing a religious game, but Lord, hasn't really given their lives to you, God, I pray they would stop this morning, that this would be their day, that today is the day of salvation. And Lord Jesus, they would come to you and receive from you the life that only you can give. Lord, for those of us who have followed you, Lord, whether it's been for a few months or for many years, Lord, we come before you and we ask in Jesus' name that you would give us the fruit that only comes from being connected to you. Lord, we invite you to prune us where we need it. In Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen.